Thank you so much for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Lord, we thank you so much that we worship a God who is alive, a God who is real. Lord, not a man-made God, not a God that suits what people want, but a God, Lord, was what people need. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not in bondage to sin, but that we're set free because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless us, Lord. Help us have a great Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the knowledge of your will. And we thank you for our choir as they sing, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
From the grave he rose again. bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
To Colossians, we've been in a series on this same theme that's appropriate for today. And that is the Lordship of Christ, His power that was demonstrated almost 2,000 years ago now at Easter. I had quoted from Matthew 28 earlier about the soldiers being paid off. And I didn't tell you that they said, they used this word, this Greek word, secure. If word gets out, we'll go to the governor and we will secure you. So if the governor hears, then we will secure you, meaning they were going to pay the governor off as well. So the Pharisees had deep pockets, didn't they? They had deep pockets to pay people off, kind of like what's going on so much more today in our country than used to be with some of our government leaders and how corrupt they are. But we're going to look here in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to see the power of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Last week we talked about, beginning in verse 13, we talked about his humanity and his redemption. But today we're going to talk not so much about his humanity and his redemption as much as we are about his deity and his glory. And you might have heard the phrase, Jesus is our Savior and he's our Lord. And that kind of summarizes his humanity being our Savior, the perfect man who died for us on the cross, and his Lord summarizes his deity and his power and his glory. When we were in visiting my family for spring break for a few days, and some other people actually, and by the way, I did work about 40 hours, so don't count it against me on my vacation time. But we had some other people with us. But Isaac said to me when he was on a roller coaster at Dollywood, he said, did the people in Illinois cuss more than the people in Tennessee? Or do the people in Tennessee cuss more than the people in Illinois? And I wasn't going to lie. I said, well, the people in Illinois probably cuss more than the people down here in Tennessee do. Because when they ride the roller coasters, they cuss, you know. And he hates it. It terrifies him. Because he says, if they're cussing and they're right next to me, because he got strapped in with somebody one time in Illinois that started cussing at the Sweet Corn Festival. And he said, I didn't know what they were going to do next, you know. Well, if you stop and think about it, we don't know what they're going to do next, right, if they're cussing. So I said, well, probably the people in Illinois cuss more. And he said, well, I thought so, because nobody cussed one time on the roller coaster. And we need to think about this. Jesus Christ has the power to cure us from any sin. And people talk about what they think about, don't they? And that's scary to think about that. If somebody's cussing, then in their mind they're cussing before they say it, aren't they? And think about it. If they're thinking about cuss words in their mind, what else are they thinking about in their mind? Right? What else are they thinking about in their mind? And Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give us power to cure any sin. And what those people that refuse his power, they're going to curse him one day. Then the Bible said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some on earth, some in heaven, and some under the earth, it says. Under the earth. And his power is unleashed in our life through the resurrection of the dead. The same power that raised him from the dead, his power, the Spirit's power, the Father's power, the Son's power, that same power is alive in our hearts. And when we baptize people by immersion, we're showing that they're buried with him by baptism and they're risen to walk, Romans 6:6, to walk in newness of life. That's why we baptize by immersion, as the Bible teaches, not by sprinkling. We are showing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so we pick up here where we left off last time. We talked about verse 13, that the Father through the Son delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Now he's going to start talking about the glory and the deity of Jesus. He's talked about his humanity in 13 and 14, his humanity, being a Savior. But this is why we get excited about Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him. That's talking about his praise. His praise. He resurrected to show power, but he resurrected so that we could praise, so that we could all praise him. And then he says, and he is before all things. That's his pre-existence. That's my third point, his pre-existence. And he is before all things. He doesn't say he was before all things, because he wants us to understand that he's not a was. He is and is, and he's always been and is. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58, I think it is. And by him all things consist. That's the word glued together. That's what we talk about theologically when we say he preserves the universe. He's the preserver. That's called preservation. We might think more clearly to use the term conservation. He created and he conserves. He conserves. You've heard of the conservation people, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to conserve nature. But really, Jesus is the only one that conserves nature, because he holds all the atoms and all the electrons and all the neutrons and all the protons in perfect orbit of the nucleus. And you know the reason that molecules are held together, compound elements are held together like water, you know, is because you have electrons that are shared by different elements. They share electrons, and the fact that they share those electrons, they're different elements. Hydrogen and oxygen are different elements, but sometimes they share electrons, it bonds them together. Sometimes one element has a positive charge because it has one more proton than it does electron, and another element has a negative charge because it has one more electron than it has proton, and because of that, those two elements are bonded together. And who did all that? And who keeps doing all that? Jesus, right? Jesus does that. He's the one that holds everything together. And verse 18 says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's his main point. Paul is so excited about Jesus Christ. You know our problem? We're not excited enough about Jesus. And we're excited about, you know, the Final Four, or we're excited about gravy and biscuits, or we're excited about whatever. But we're not excited enough about Jesus. Like I said, three or four years ago, somebody said, I'm not coming back because I'm not a sinner. That's the problem. When you're confronted with the truth, instead of getting right with God, you want to blame the messenger. I'm not excited enough. You're not excited enough. Amen? Folks, we're not going to have revival until we humble ourselves. Shoot the messenger so I don't have to get excited about Jesus. We all need to be excited about Jesus. That's the problem, isn't it? Paul is excited about Jesus Christ because he knows he's a sinner. He knows there's no hope in him. Folks, there is no hope in First Baptist Church. None. Zilch. Zero hope in First Baptist Church. There's no hope in our programs. There's no hope in anything in this church. None. Zero. There's no hope in the stained glass. There's no hope in their concrete parking lot. There's no hope in my education. Right? There's no hope in our organization. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no hope in the Catholic Church. And there's definitely no hope in the Pope. I'm not going to call anybody a father that dresses like a mother. But there's only hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm offended. You're offended because you're ignorant. That's why you're offended. You're offended because you're ignorant. And you know why more people are offended today than ever before? Because more people are ignorant than ever before. That's why they're so stinking offended, because they're so stinking dumb. They don't know what's appropriate. And they try to tell you what's appropriate like they're some kind of expert and they're 18 years old. Jesus Christ is appropriate. The Bible's appropriate. Homosexuality is a sin. Jesus Christ is God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to go to heaven. One way. Not through baptism, not through church membership, not through coming to church, not through being religious. Only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. He died out of love for ignorant people like us. Compared to Jesus, we're all ignorant. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ holds me together, holds my marriage together, and holds everything together. Jesus Christ is God. Paul is so excited about this. He just keeps talking about His glory, and we need to be excited about this. It says here, first off, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, talking about His revelation to mankind. Had Jesus not come, we wouldn't know what God is like. But Jesus did come. He's the image of the invisible God. So we do know what our invisible God is like, because the invisible Trinity became visible in the second person of the Trinity. He became visible, and He healed people from an issue of blood, 12 years. She spent all her money on doctors, folks. Anybody been there and done that before? I have. I've given all my money to Hoopston Hospital before, right? She spent all her money on doctors, and nobody could heal her. But here come Jesus. And she touched His robe, and immediately the issue of her blood was dried up. See, we wouldn't know what God was like had Jesus Christ not come. And not only did He heal her, but He raised the dead. Little girls from the dead. Older men from the dead. We know what God is like, because God is against sin and God is against death. God is against it. So He's made a way for us to overcome death through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm praying for Dick. From my perspective, I want to keep Dick Latham around as long as I possibly can, because he's not ignorant. Amen? And people that aren't ignorant say nice things, and they're sweet, and they're kind, and they tell the truth, and they're not offended. Right? Because he knows the Word. And I'm against Dick Latham's death. I'm against it. And I know if he does die, he's going to resurrect through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has all this power and all this glory and all this wisdom, and He showed us the way. Jesus showed us the way. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. All things were created by Him and for Him. That's talking about the pink of a baby's cheek and the gray of an old man's hair. It's talking about the tulips and the roses and the dandelions and the beautiful flowers and the birch trees and the elm trees and the old American chestnut tree that we don't get to enjoy no more. All the trees, all the people, all the beautiful music that we get to enjoy. and the orchestras and the pretty outfits everybody's wearing today. Now, they took something that Jesus made and they recreated it, didn't they? But ultimately, it all came from Jesus. All the material, everything came from Jesus Christ. And he made all things for his glory and his honor, the angels even. And they will worship him and we will worship him. And he's saying here, Paul's saying that I might be in jail, but he made the governor for his glory and honor. And he gives the governor his power. All these words are talking about dominions and principalities and powers. So we don't fear the government more than we fear God. We don't fear anything more than we fear God. God is able to subdue all things. And he doesn't work on our timetable, does he? Sometimes we wish he did, right? I say probably every day we wish he worked on our timetable. Right? But if he worked on your timetable, who would be God? Right? If he worked on my timetable, who would be God? That's my problem, isn't it? I want myself to be God. But Jesus is God. He doesn't work on my timetable. And through trials and tribulations, he teaches me how powerful he is and how he's using all these things to make Jesus revealed in me. To make Jesus revealed in me. And so we thank him for the trials and tribulations. And he's got the whole world in his hands. That's what this verse is saying. Right? The whole world. Little bit of babies in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Stars. Right now it's 12,000 degrees on the sun. Aren't you glad you're not there? But if it was any hotter, we'd burn up. If it was any cooler, we'd freeze to death. He's tilted the earth on its axis, and if it was not tilted, all the moisture would create a polar ice cap so large that none of us would be able to even move. And you know where that polar ice cap would exist? Right on the equator. Because the air wouldn't stir. The air wouldn't stir if the earth wasn't tilted, the air wouldn't stir. Do you know that? Why'd he do that? Because he loves us. That's why. He's got the whole world in his hands. All things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 says, he is before all things. Not he was before all things, but he is before all things. In other words, even time is subject unto Jesus Christ. And time is sometimes a sad thing for us, isn't it? Sometimes time is a sad thing for us. But in Christ, time has no power. In Christ, we'll be set free from the bondage of waiting and of suffering and of seeing our loved ones again. Because Jesus is before all things. I like what he said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who's to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But he existed long before that, didn't he? Long before that. In fact, he's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he's still that lamb in heaven with the scars, with the wounds that show that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Galatians 4:4, born of a virgin and born under the law that he might redeem those who are under the law. And he came at just the right time, and he's coming again at just the right time. And by him, all things are glued together. I use this word consist, preservation, that he preserves all things. But he tells us to consider the lilies of the field. And he tells us to think about creation and how creation has resurrection in it, doesn't it? Is anything more beautiful than the flowers of the field? Anything? According to Jesus, they're not. I saw the most beautiful little flowers this week. They had about 5 different colors in them. I don't know what they, I think they were petunias. But they were the most beautiful petunias I've ever seen in my life. Green and stalks and yellow and black and red and orange and all these different colors and all kinds of different shapes within the petals. Jesus did that. And he says, consider how he keeps everything together. He keeps everything together. And except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And we can't bring forth fruit until we die. On the inside, we've got to die. And if we die on the inside through Jesus Christ, if we die to ourselves, then we'll resurrect on the inside and on the outside. Amen? And we'll have new legs one day. And they won't be shaken anymore. We'll have new ears to hear. We'll have new eyes to see. What a blessing that he makes all things new. He holds everything together. Jesus is the glue of this universe. Now, we have a protein in our body that is in the shape of a cross that holds all of our DNA and our chromosomes together. And people say, well, I can't see it. Well, it's there. You can't see the laws of logic, can you? But you use them every day, don't you? Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's real. Think about it. Who cooks a hot dog in the microwave? I know I do. And I glorify God for that, even though I don't see how the microwaves are going through the hot dog. And it's not how much faith we have, folks. It's who our faith is in. You know, the charismatics, they want to work themselves up into a frenzy, but we don't need to do that. Jesus is our frenzy. Jesus Christ is our frenzy. And I'm not excited about anything else today except Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus, and I'm glad he rose from the dead. And I'm glad that he loves me, and I'm glad in verse 18 that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I tell guys this sometimes when I do marriage counseling. Ultimately, you're not the head of your family. Jesus is. Guys need to hear that, don't they? Because when men don't hear that, they think, well, you know, the buck stops with me. No, the buck stops with Jesus. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the family. He created the church with his own body. He created the church with his own blood. He created the family, didn't he? He's the head of it. And it's not a building. It's the people that are saved that make up the church. And he answers our prayers. And he brings conviction sometimes on the body, on the church. He brings conviction. Jesus does. And we need that. We need that if we're going to get along. Just like in your family, you need that. You need the husband to get convicted. You need the wife to get convicted. You need the children to get convicted sometimes if you're going to have a good family, don't you? It's not bad. It's not bad for your family. It's good for your family to say, I'm sorry. We need that in the church as well. And Jesus is the one that brings conviction. He's the one that gives us power. He's the one that gives us love one for another. And I'm excited that our church at First Baptist Church in Hoopston is not perfect, but we're growing in God's love. We're growing in God's love. And it doesn't matter how many people we have, it matters how much love we have one for another. Isn't that the truth? All right? If you believe that love's the most important things and not numbers, let me hear a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's so important. Because I see these people. How many people did you run? How many did you have? Who cares how many did we run? We got love.
Amen.
We got love. We love one another. And we don't just say we love one another. We go out of our way to show that we love one another. That's how you know Jesus is in the church. And we forgive one another. We forgive one another. And if you can't do that, you don't need to be in the church because you're going to mess it up. If you can't forgive, you're going to mess it up. Because we're not perfect. But we forgive one another. We got love. And who gives us that love? Jesus gives us that love. And he's the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And we'll conclude with this because we have communion today. that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, in the Bible, many people have died, listen, and have risen from the dead. Even in the Old Testament. How can it say he's the firstborn from the dead? That's a question I used to ask myself until I did some reading years ago. Right? How can it say he's the firstborn from the dead when there's lots of people in the Bible that died and rose from the dead? I mean, Abraham thought Isaac was going to resurrect from the dead. And when he told Isaac to kill his firstborn son, Abraham believed he was going to resurrect, and he believed he was Jesus. He believed he was the Messiah because God had promised the Messiah. Remember the prophet Elisha in the Old Testament, the pupil of Elijah? Well, Elisha prayed for a little boy. He stretched out himself on the little boy, and he prayed three times. The little boy resurrected from the dead, right? And when Elisha was buried, who's a type of Christ, he's an example of Christ, Elisha's body touched the bones of a man, and he resurrected from the dead. That's true. So people have resurrected from the dead. The difference is that little boy and that man in the grave resurrected, but they died. They died a second time. But Jesus only died once, and he resurrected for all eternity. Now, in addition to that, there have been people in the Bible who have not died. And they've went to heaven. They've been raptured. They've been caught up. People say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Fooey. Go read Latin. Raptura. It's in there. It's in there. Just in Latin. In the Vulgate. Elijah was caught up, wasn't he? He didn't die. But Revelation chapter 11 talks about Elijah coming back again. And it describes him exactly the way he was pictured in the Old Testament. And in Revelation chapter 11, we know the two witnesses will die. They'll be killed by the Antichrist. And they'll be resurrected. But Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, forever from the dead. Forever from the dead. And through Jesus Christ, we too will resurrect from the dead. So don't let Satan scare you. Don't let these politically correct know-it-alls scare you. Don't let them scare you. Politically correct know-it-alls. The worst thing they can do to me is kill me, but I'll resurrect from the dead. Right? Don't let them scare you. Don't let them intimidate you. Jesus is appropriate. Jesus is God. Proven in all these facets that we've talked about today. And we need to be more excited about Jesus Christ. We can talk about angels. We can talk about the church. We can talk about salvation. But ultimately, the thing we need to be most excited about is Jesus Christ. Because he is our salvation. We're not saved because we loved him. We're saved because he first loved us. You understand that? Jesus is the one that saved us. We didn't save ourselves. So we need to be most excited about Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, he's risen from the dead. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we pray, Lord, that we would be more excited about Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that you're helping us to be more excited about Jesus, more than we were 5 years ago, more than we were 20 years ago, Lord. That the whole Christian life is about us being more excited about Jesus. Lord, thank you. Our faith is not in how we feel. It's in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are perfect in every way, Jesus, and that you love us, that you hold everything together, that you're the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. That you created everything, Lord. Everything we love, you made it, Lord. We thank you for that. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, I wonder how many today would say, I haven't been praising Jesus enough, as much as I should. This message is for believers and for unbelievers too. because maybe an unbeliever came in today, and today you realize that Jesus loves you and he made you, and that one day everybody's going to have to answer to Jesus. You can pray this prayer: Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Will you pray that prayer if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're saved? Maybe somebody says, I think I'm saved, but Pastor, I don't know for sure. Well, why not make sure this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead. Come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. And for Christians this morning, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you're the most important person in my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being first. Lord, help me to be more excited about you and closer to you, God, and that you love me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.